Well, again, good morning. And before we begin the sermon, the lesson, I do usually, you know, we try to be done and, you know, respect schedules and what we've got to do the rest of the day. And we try to you know, be on a schedule being done by 11 o'clock. And I did set my watch back or forward. What's what I was supposed to do? Back. So that gives us the right amount of time. I didn't want to. I guess if it only that joke only works in the springtime when you can preach for an hour and a half. But anyway, it sounded funnier in my head when I was thinking about that because I get real nervous right before it's my turn, and so I'm thinking, oh man, what if I didn't set my watch back? And I always look at my watch, and but then I would be out of time. Okay, never mind. But before we begin, if you would bow with me and let's pray. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for today and for every day that you have blessed us with life. God, we thank you for the life that you've blessed us with. And in the middle of all that is this life that is, it's not exactly what you had intended for us. It's not the garden. It's not perfect. It isn't the intimate relationship that we were created to enjoy. And it's that way because of us and our sin. But God, in the middle of that, you see fit to have a relationship with us anyway. And God, we thank you that even though that we run from you most of the time, you pursue us. You pursue us in ways that we see every day. You pursue us in ways that only speak to our heart. And you pursue us in ways that is only perceived by our spirit. And God, you chase us to the ends of this earth because you love us. And for that, I can only say thank you and pray that you would continue to do so in such a way that would just compel us to turn the other direction and to pursue you back. And God, we've already sung this morning, but I just am so full of praise for you this morning. Just we praise you, Lord, during the sunshine and during the rain. We praise you in the cold and in the heat. We praise you in storms and in the calm. And God, I pray that all of the circumstances of our life would somehow direct us to you. God, we pray that you would grant us courage this morning, that you would grant us desire, and more than anything, Lord, I pray that you would give us the need to draw near to you. Because we know from your Holy Scripture that when we draw near to you, that you draw near to us. That when we are close to you, Lord, then you are closer to us. And God, I pray that you would help us to experience you in such a way that as we have already sung this morning, that we're the whole realm of nature ours. If we controlled every bit of this world, all of the wealth, all of the fame, all of the popularity, everything that this world had to offer, Lord, my prayer is that if we lived that way, that we would understand you are so holy and magnificent that if we were to give that to you, it would be a gift far too small, that it would be a gesture far too insignificant compared to your love and your grace and your compassion. Lord, my prayer this morning is that we would truly experience you in a way that changes us, that we would leave here different, that we would leave here more like you, drawing others closer to you. It's in Christ's holy and precious name I pray. Amen. As we continue this morning in a sermon series, and this morning I'm going to bring it all in for a landing, and it's all going to make sense. It's all going to be perfectly clear, and if not, it's all going to be over anyway. So this whole idea of and I've got my trusty sidekick with me this morning. If I can dig it out, it's so small. Remember this little guy? We took a break for a couple weeks as we talked about MP3 and the manifest presence of the Trinity through the Holy Spirit. And I hope that through that little side sermon series on the Holy Spirit. I hope that that was beneficial. I will tell you that that's not all that there is to preach about the Holy Spirit. And I was so encouraged from so many people came up to me and said, hey, you know, I'm really liking this because so often, especially in our fellowship, we don't talk a whole lot about the Holy Spirit and how He works and what He does and and how, you know, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And and for whatever reason, Dick, I think you contaminated this whole area up here. Excuse me. You know, we really don't talk a whole lot about that. And so it's important as we talk about the experience of I, God, little I, big God, to talk about the Holy Spirit, that MP3, what goes inside to make it all work, to make us experience God in the way that we are intended to experience Him. And so this morning, as we come back to the I, God, as we come back to the fact that our God is portable and available, and He's able to be everywhere that we are, and He meets us where we are. He's individual, and He comes to us on our terms and turns us into what we need to be, and whatever we need of Him at the time, that's what we can have. And so we experience and we go through all of those different aspects of I, God. And this morning, as I invite you to come near to God so that He will come near to us. Go ahead. Yeah. James 4:8, we go back to our original text verse of this, our original cornerstone verse, to come near to God and He will come near to you. This morning, I want to sum it all up with the idea that with I, God, there is the ultimate in clarity. The ultimate in clarity. You know, the fact of the matter is that if you think about all the experience that we have with music and all of the different formats that there are out there, remember back in the day when it was records. Remember records, you know, and we talked about this, and they were, you know, albums. You know, I talked to my kids about, oh, I remember I had that album, or, you know, the new Mercy Me album is out, and they'll ask me, what's an album? What is that? And I'll tell them, you know, it's this big, looks like a pizza pie platter, and you put it on this record player, and you know, and you turn it, put the needle on there, and you could hear the music out of the speakers. But what could you also hear? What could you also hear when you listen into albums? Yeah, static, pops, and kicks. And hey, just come on, bring it on up here. Just bring it on up here. I appreciate it. That way you don't have to. All right, good. Thank you so much. He's sitting there. Well, do I take it up there? I mean, he's right in the middle of something, huh? I appreciate that. It's very sweet of you. And Dick, you can't have any of that. You get Dick? No, I'm just kidding. You heard static and pops and clicks and all this other stuff, and especially in between songs. And then there was these 8-track tapes came out, and I had a stereo when my brother had it, but, you know, it was mine because we shared a room. And, you know, you had an 8-track player, and that's, you could still hear a little bit of hum and a little bit of fuzz in the backdrop. And then they came out with cassettes, and they were just the same as 8-tracks, but you could sort of go to the place you wanted to and rewind it, and you couldn't do that with 8-track, and I still know how those things work. But you could always hear little static or feedback or whatever it was, and especially I liked it loud. I mean, I was one of those guys in high school that I had the system in my car. And I mean, when Vicky met me, I had, you know, two big old subs in my trunk, and that's speakers for the older people. And you know, the bumping, I could set off other people's car alarms with my stereo, and that was impressive to me. And I liked it loud. And when you listen to a tape loud, you could really hear all that other stuff. And then I got a CD player. Oh man, that was a whole new world. It was all crystal clear, and you didn't have all the humming and popping and buzzing in the background. And then they come out with these guys, and it's MP3s, and it's all digital. I mean, it's so clear. There is nothing in the back. All you get is the music. I mean, all you get is the perfect digital sound that you're supposed to get. And the beauty of our relationship with God is that when we are experiencing God as He has intended, the clarity with which we hear Him, with which we know Him and understand Him is unprecedented. It's like nothing else. And with God, there is ultimate clarity. But the first thing that we have to do is train our ears to hear. We've got to understand that there's a process that we go through so that we can hear God clearly, that we can understand what it is that He is saying to us, and we filter out all of that other stuff in the background. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Kings 19. We're going to look at verses 9 through 6. 1 Kings 19, 9 through 6. It's an episode or an excerpt of a story that I hope is familiar to you, but just a little bit of the background. This is right after Elijah has his experience on Mount Carmel with all of the prophets of Baal, you know, and the whole big thing about, you know, you worship this God and we worship the true and living God. And they have the big contest, you know, with all of the, he says, we'll build altars and you'll kill a cattle and put it on your altar and I'll kill and put it on mine. And you pray to your God, Baal, over here. And if he, and I'll pray to mine. And whoever burns up the sacrifice, whoever burns them up, we'll know that their God is truly God. And so Elijah does, you know, the prophets of Baal, they do their little deal, and Elijah does his, and you know the story. He comes and God burns up not only the sacrifice, but he burns up the rocks, and he licks up all of the water that he had poured on there. And Elijah comes from that. And now he's running for his life. And in 19, we pick up the story in verse 9. There in the end of verse 9, and the word of the Lord came to him, that's Elijah, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, he had climbed up on this mountain, and he's kind of feeling a little bit sorry for himself, and I know none of us can relate to that, because we don't do that. We're always, you know, on top of things. But he says, you know, what are you doing here? And he replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword, and I am the only one left. Not true. That happens to not be true, but that's a whole other sermon. But you know what I mean? You know how when things just get so bad, and it's just the worst day ever? Oh, I mean, it's just the worst day, and you're the only one in the whole town, or the whole state, and the whole country that's even thinking right. Everyone is against everybody, or they're just ridiculous. Nobody does anything right. Anybody besides me had days like that? No, nobody has? Okay. Hyatt has, my son there is very, yeah, I have days like that every day, Dad. It's called school. But you know, and that's where Elijah, you know, that's the thing I love about biblical characters is that they're not always biblical characters. I mean, well, here is a guy right here who's like, look, you know, the whole world's against me and I've done everything. I mean, look at him. God, I've been so zealous. I've done everything right. I've done everything you've asked me to do. And now I'm the only one left. Well, you know, that's probably not altogether accurate. And he wasn't the only one left. You know, God goes on to tell him, you know what, I've saved out some 600 prophets that have not bowed the knee, bowed the knee to Baal. So he goes on, where am I at here? I'll turn the page and I'm jumping around here. He says, put your prophets, I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord says, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. So this is one of my favorite scriptures. I was talking to someone the other day. It's like a children's story. I mean, that's how God deals. I mean, we are so much His kids. And, you know, you can imagine somebody, you know, but the Lord was not in the wind. And then he goes on to say, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? You see, there's so much else going on. There's so much else, so many crackles and pops and static and fuzz and other voices and all this stuff going on in our life. But when we are in the presence of God, when that is all that we want, all that we desire, you know, no matter how bad of a day or no matter how exaggerated we make the circumstances, when we really, really want to be before the Lord, we can truly hear His voice. See, there are many things that sound God-like, There are so many things out there that we can hear and we mistake as God-like. You know, oh, well, God's going to come and he's going to say this and he's going to say it like that. And he, you know, God is grand. He's going to be a big earthquake. He's going to be a big earth-shattering, life-altering, changing. And it's going to be just huge. And when it happens, you'll know it. And all of these things and all that stuff happens. And we look for God in the middle of chaos. And we look for him in the middle of earthquakes. And then fires happen and metaphorically speaking, and all of this stuff that's just so awesome and God-like, we can hear him clearly in the still, small whisper. The point is when, if we are truly listening, trying, wanting to hear, when he speaks, we'll know it, and we will hear it. See, that's so often the problem is that we're listening to the static. We're listening to the stuff in the background. We're listening to those pops and clicks and all of the other things in a fallen and unsympathetic world. We're listening to those things that are God-like with a little g, as we perceive and as we have created God in our image. But when God speaks clearly. He doesn't speak like a manufactured, concocted idol. See, God speaks clearly when we are in his presence. It isn't so often the way that he is perceived to speak. It isn't so often the way that our finite minds define him to speak. But when he does, and when we are truly listening for him, he speaks clearly, and we know it. The other side of that, not only are we training our ears to hear, but we're training our hearts to listen. You see, so often, that's the problem. It isn't so much our ears as it is our hearts. If you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 3, 1 Samuel is, if you'll go towards the front of your Bible, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1 through 10, it's the story of the calling of Samuel. Now this is a pretty curious text that I've always been fascinated with, because it really speaks to what I think is a typical interaction with God. In 1 Samuel 3, 1 through 10, it says, "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli in those days. In those days the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple. Was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, 'Here I am.' And he ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' But Eli said, 'I did not call. Go back and lie down.' So he went back and he laid down, and again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, you called me.' 'My son,' Eli said, 'I did not call you. Go back and lie down.'" Now, at this point, we can all relate to Eli. I mean, "My son, you know, go back to bed. It's not me. I'm not the one calling you." But, you know, over and over and over, when we get a word from God, isn't that something that we're just going to go and try to make sure that it isn't somebody else? And I get a lot of phone calls during the week that say, "You know what, I've been thinking about this, and this is what, you know, this situation, and I've been thinking about this, this ministry opportunity. And I'm really starting to, you know, feel like that God might be, you know, will just come up with anything, that God might be calling me to this, or maybe there's truly a need." And you know what I always tell people, and those of you who have come to me with this, you know what I say? If you believe God is called, oh, be obedient to that. Be obedient to whatever it is that God's calling you to. Well, this is what happened. You know, Eli's getting fed up. He said, "Look, son, I'm not calling you. Now go back to bed." Verse 7, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and he said, 'Here I am, you called me.' Then Eli realized the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, 'Go and lie down. And if he calls you, say, Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.' So Samuel went and he laid down in his place." If you're like me and you underline that right there. "So Samuel went, laid down in his place." That's the key to this point right here, training our hearts to listen. Because so often, not our ears. The clarity, the ultimate clarity with which God speaks to us is missed, not because we can't hear it, but because as soon as we think, oh my goodness, God might be calling me, the last place we want to go is where He called us, is where we know we're fixing to get a word from God. Reminds me of a story or a humorous anecdote that I'd heard about. A guy goes to the doctor, and the doctor said, and he says, doctor, I broke my arm in three places. The doctor says, well, stop going to those places. It's good advice. I think my mom told me that. But you know, so often we say, you know, if we feel like that God might be calling us, you know, if we're in a place and God's tugging on our heart, and every time we go to that place, every time we get around that person, every time we engage in that activity, we feel like God is pulling and tugging and calling on us. You know what so often we do? We stop going to those places. We stop getting around those people. We stop engaging in that activity. You know, I can't pick this up. I cannot pick up this book that was written way before I was ever even thought of. And I can't help but every time, and it's written about places I've never been and people that I've never met and circumstances that I've never been in, but I can't pick it up without finding my life in here. I can't pick it up and read it without God saying, Shane, change that. Shane, go there. Ah, Shane, good boy on that. I mean, he's all just discipline and changing. He's every once in a while, he'll throw an attaboy in there. Man, if we would just train our hearts to listen. But see, God speaks to us, but He doesn't pay attention for us. He doesn't make us do what it is that He's calling us to do. He doesn't even make us go into the places that He calls us from. And I love that about Samuel, because he went back to the place where he knew he would get a word from God. And in those days, a word from God meant drastic changes in your life. Can I tell you one thing that more often than not was talked of? You remember in the New Testament when Jesus would refer to the prophets, or when Paul would refer to the prophets or whatever? You know what he would say to those, and when Paul called them, you stiff-necked generation, talking about the Pharisees and the Jews, you know what he said they did to the prophets? Remember what Jesus said, and what Paul said, and what Peter said, that the Jews of this day, remember what they did to the prophets? Well, they killed them. Said, you killed all the prophets. You know, these guys spent a lot of their time running for their lives. Think about Jeremiah, his calling. God said, Jeremiah, Jerry, I think they were real close. He said, Jerry, I'm going to send you to my people, a backsliding, idolatrous, godless people. And you're going to preach to them the rest of your life, and they're not going to listen to you. Go back to that place and get that word from God. Hear that, and then go back and to the place where you know He's going to tell you to do that. Whew. That's tough. So often, not our ears, but it's our heart. See, ears might not be the problem, because it's our hearts that tell us to listen. In Matthew 19, remember the story of the rich young ruler? He's standing before Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, go sell everything that you've got, give to the poor, and come follow me, and you'll have treasures in heaven. Jesus was clear. Now, a lot of people want to gripe and moan and complain about Jesus speaking in parables and oh, we didn't understand that one. But every time that the people who really wanted to know, read the parables and then read what it says after that. If you'll look in like Matthew 13 and verse 10, where at the very first parable Jesus says is about the sower, and you know, this guy goes into the field and da, 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 all this other stuff. That's in Matthew 13. It's kind of interesting. Matthew 13, Jesus starts talking in parables. That's all he teaches in after that. And in Matthew 13 and 10, what do you read there? Well, the disciples came up to him and said, well, we didn't get that. Would you explain it to us? And what does he do? He explains it. The people who really want to hear, who really want it to be clear, well, they're going to go to him. Well, Jesus speaks clearly in Matthew chapter 19 to the rich young ruler. No gray area in go sell everything. give to the poor, come follow me. I mean, you're not a lot of room for error. The only time in Scripture where someone leaves Jesus sad. Oh, they left him mad a lot. They left him glad. But the only time in Scripture where someone left him sad because he was unwilling to listen, unwilling to change, to be who it was that God called him to be. And the third thing about the ultimate clarity is time for the dance revolution. Now, I threw that in there for Hayden. He had buddies over. Now, you guys, I'm going to explain Xbox Dance Dance Revolution to you. It's a video game. Now, those of you who have played it or seen it played, you got a mat on the floor, you're watching the screen, and this music's playing, and they've got these different colors that are coming down, and you got to move your feet to the rhythm and hit these different colors, and that's how you get points. And it is hilarious to watch somebody play this game. Because there's music play, and it's hilarious to watch a 12-year-old with a broken foot play this game. And you get a group of them in there, and I mean, they're just, it just looks like just a bunch of river dancers up there. I mean, and they are just getting after it. I mean, listening to the music, watching the cues on the TV, and just going for it. I mean, scoring points like mad. I mean, they're just getting into it. And it is. I mean, it's a dance revolution. And you can't help but watch this. I kind of want to get in there on that. I mean, I can't. I'm like, can I have a turn? You know, and it's a workout. But see, in Psalm 149 and verse 3. God is telling, you know, sing a new song. He's saying, you know, praise God with a new song. Rejoice in the Maker. Let the people of Zion be glad in their King. Let them praise His name with dancing. Let them praise His name with dancing. It's time to move our body to the rhythm of God. I mean, if you're listening to music, if you're listening to something coming out of the radio, the stereo, the CD player, the iPod, whatever, and that's why I love those commercials, those iPod commercials where, you know, they're not on anymore, but somebody's just walking, they've got their earbuds in, and they're just walking along, and they're, they're just walking. Remember those commercials where they come up to the, and their shadow's on the wall, and it's just going crazy doing all the dancing, because it's reflecting what's on the inside, and then they're just walking along? But it's hard to listen to music, man, without just wanting to move something. But you know, by moving, yeah, Mark's like, oh man, this guy. But I mean, you know, but what's happening? Man, it changes my posture. It changes my action. It manifests it. You know, that music is speaking to me and I'm hearing it and it makes me move and do stuff and go places. And man, if we could just move to the rhythm of God. If we could dance to the glory of God every single day of our life. Oh, what a different world this would be. If we could get what's on the outside, hopefully, praise God, to mimic those iPod commercials of what's going on the inside. When we hear God like Samuel, we got to be willing to do something about it. Go back to those places and get that word. Get that very clear word. And when we're in front of Him, like that rich young ruler, we don't leave sad. We leave dancing because of the word that we have heard. Because it's not just a party. It's a purpose. The problem is that we often think that the dance ends at 11 o'clock or so on Sundays. We can come in here and, man, we can praise God, we can sing, we can pray, we can listen to His Word, we can dive into the Scripture. But when we leave here, the dance stops. The challenge is to take the I God experience, the availability, the individuality, the portability, all of those things, of the example that all of the things that's here, and take that and just dance to that tune and praise Him that way. Just praise Him that way. But the problem is when you're watching, when you got a crowd of people that are standing there and the music's playing, how hard is it to be that person, to step out onto that floor and just cut a rug, be the only one dancing? Isn't that what it's like out there? Isn't that what it's like so often? Everybody's standing on the side, Oh, music's playing. Because when you can't, you know, everybody's got one of these in their house. I mean, you can buy them at Walmart for a dollar. I mean, music's playing. In God we trust all over the money. Music's playing. But are we just going to sit back and stand there and wait for somebody else to dance? Or are we going to praise God with our lives? Would you join me as we stand and as we sing?